This morning, our scripture is found in 1 John 3, verses 16 through 24. And in your pew Bible on page 1066. Verse 16. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. No. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Thank you, Paige. In today's world, just as in the first century, a person might wonder, what in the world's going on and what is a person to do? Sometimes the din just seems to drown us out. Even sometimes when we supposedly try to share the good news, the music all around us, the instruments, cloud what we have to say and drown out what we might be doing. And sometimes we wonder, what in the world is a person to do? All of this stuff's going on, and then suddenly the instruments stop playing and people go, what do we do now? And some stop singing while Jim continues almost with a solo, and then we pick it back up. Bet you wondered. Now, you probably didn't wonder if I was going to try and work that in, but I did. Because we wondered. I won't ask for a show of hands. How many people all of a sudden stopped singing and wondered, well, what do we do now? And then the next question was probably, did something happen to the piano and the organ? What are we to do? We've got H1N1. And people are panicking over all of that. And I've already shared this with some of you, but you know that I have to. You used to say, oh yeah, that'll happen when pigs fly. But, you know, really? Swine flew off the cliff back in the New Testament. Think about it. They did. Jesus sent the spirits into the swine and they flew. Anyway, several weeks ago, I was riding down the road, and you know, I don't like a lot of pithy sayings on church signs, generally. But I saw one that said, "What will you do with Jesus?" And immediately my mind began mulling that over. What will you do with Jesus? And what started coming to mind were a lot of things that people do with Jesus that Jesus might not want done with Jesus or Jesus' name. Aside sometimes from using it in a curse, they abuse it to deceive others. They use Jesus' name to show hatred, to feather their own nests, to keep people in line, or to assert one's sense of power and authority. I know of ministers who, if you question, say, well, Jesus said, and they think you won't question them based on that, and that gives them a sense of power and authority. There are a lot of things done with Jesus and with Jesus' name that I'm not so sure Jesus would like. Now, I will say, to follow that up, Some do great good with Jesus' name as well, showing compassion and mercy, helping others when they're down and out, helping others in all areas of life by introducing them to Jesus. There are all kinds of good things that are done in Jesus' name as well. But I wonder if the better question is not, what will Jesus do with you? Instead of, what will you do with Jesus? Because it would almost seem that the first question is an indication that you have the kind of authority and ability to do with Jesus whatever you want done and whatever you want Jesus to do, instead of the other way around, what will Jesus do with you? And I think that today's passage speaks to that question from a few different angles. And it also fits, by the way, our It's Time missional study that we've been doing. Especially last week, it's time to have a passion for the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And tonight, it's time to do justice and mercy. What would Jesus do with you? Justice and mercy. What would Jesus do with you? Share the Great Commission, the story as well as the opportunity and responsibility. Now, as this section of Scripture opens, we're told that love is known by Christ's action. It says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. The character of the love that brings us into life has been definitively revealed in Jesus. It's not just any old love, but the very character and nature of that love which gives life has been definitively revealed in Jesus. And we find in that the essence of absolute love. The essence of absolute love, it's not sending a Valentine on Valentine's Day or even sending a card that you picked up on Saturday right before Mother's Day on Sunday. The essence of absolute love is self-denial, even to the point of death. But even without the point of death based on it, it is self-denial until we die. That is absolute love, and that's what Jesus showed. Complete self-denial and actually self-humiliation as He came and lived among us and died the kind of death that He did. And that's part of what is meant here. One should surrender that which has value for his or her own life in order to enrich the lives of others. Self-denial. We surrender what we rightfully would want in order to make life better for someone else. But it is more than just dying for another person. Jesus' life and how He lived is the example of absolute love. Not just His death, but how He lived that life is the example of absolute love. He who could have claimed all kinds of special favors for Himself, and yet He denied Himself for the good of others. And it is imperative for Christ followers, I didn't say Christ's followers, but for we who are Christ dash followers, it is imperative for us that we do the same. In fact, the text says this laying down of life, because of that, then we ought to, that is, because of this, we ought to do the same thing. In other words, that kind of example is binding upon the lives of anyone who would claim to be a Christ follower. Every Christian life should be an imitation of the life of Christ. It is about the principle of steadily being willing and ready to deny self. That's what it means to lay down our lives. We're putting our life and our desire aside, laying it down in order to help someone else. To be better. To know better. To know Christ. And this love is binding on all Christians. In the fellowship of the church, that is our relationships in church, it's binding on us here. In our relationships with other people outside the church, as Chris said earlier to the children, Jesus didn't just hang out with the folks that went to the synagogue. They weren't some of his favorite people, by the way. But he still hung out with them, but he hung out with other folks too. And he lived for others and denied himself for the good of others, some who didn't even believe all that much in him. Whether it's family, friends, work, school, or whatever, this kind of love is binding for Christians on all our relationships. It's not an option. If we are a Christ follower, it is not an option. And that's hard. Sacrificial life and love are hard. And they're not just for the foreign missionary, but they're for every church person, every Christian. And not just on Sundays and Wednesdays or revival time, but Monday through Saturday as well. As one writer put it, love, as defined in this passage, is a totalitarian claim upon the church as a whole, as well as individual believers. This kind of love is a totalitarian claim on the church as a whole, as well as individual believers. He goes on to say, the tragedy is an unwillingness by both individuals and the corporate church to exemplify this kind of love, especially for those who are different. And I would add, or those that we think have wronged us. Of course, this is more about what we allow Jesus to do with us instead of how we mold Jesus. But far too often we try to mold Jesus into what we want Jesus to be so that we're more comfortable with what we are doing because of we're more comfortable with what we're not doing because we say, well, Jesus is like this. Far too often, and we in the clergy have contributed far too much to it. Far too often we make Christianity too sanitized and too easy and avoid the difficulties that Jesus lived and taught and that the early church lived and taught. And we can only truly love this way when we allow Jesus to do with us as Jesus did with Himself. Only when we allow Jesus to do with us what He did with Himself. And that kind of lifestyle involves a passion for the Great Commission to go and make disciples and to grow the kingdom of God. But it also means having a passion to show compassion to others, to do justice and mercy. And that's what the proof of the love is, according to this passage. It's not that we say the creed and we sing the hymns and we show up just on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or at revival. The proof is seen in deeds of love and mercy. That proves whether we truly are Christ followers or not. Not the creed, not the hymn, but what we do. And the writer applies this love not just in taking the bullet for somebody, but in practical terms of living. He says, if you have worldly goods and you see a brother or sister in need and you do nothing to help them, what good is that? You haven't proven that love. The proof is in deeds of love, in truth, not just works or things that appear to be loving, but in things we actually and honestly do. While a closed heart may be revealed by a closed hand, an open hand doesn't necessarily mean an open heart, because the motive is important. If it's to gain something or gain an upper hand, or hey, I've got a chip to play in the game later, that's not self-denial. That's not Christ following. Christian ethics must be based in thought and heart, but Christian ethics are proven through practical means of helpfulness. Instead of being profits for profit, as one of my seminary professors used to say, so one of the big differences between the prophets of God and the prophets of others is they were not prophets for profit. Christians are to seek the best for all human welfare through Christ's love. That doesn't mean we are to allow ourselves to be taken advantage of, but that does mean that we are prudent and we are open and we are looking for opportunities to serve. As Shakespeare wrote in Two Gentlemen of Verona, "They do not love that do not show love." Doesn't matter how much you say you do. The speech says, "They do not love that do not show love." We are to offer to others what one theologian characterized as the medicine of mercy, not severity. The medicine of mercy, not severity. It is that which heals. It is that which truly shows love. Our writer in 1 John 3 continues as he seeks to help people become established in their Christian living. He says, "We can gain confidence that we are of the truth and children of God in two ways." We can know that in two ways. First of all, we hold the faith of the gospel of love by recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And secondly, by loving one another truly. In other words, doing the deed based on the belief. God is the cause of love and self-surrender and kindness. And sometimes we need that confidence. We wonder sometimes if what we are doing is making any difference. And when our hearts condemn us because we know what is right to do but fail to do it, James says that's sin. He who knows what is right to do but fails to do it commits sin. When our hearts condemn us on that, and when we might become down and depressed as we wrestle with new truths, as we seek to progress into moral and intellectual maturity in our spiritual lives, we might wonder what to do. Or can I ever do enough? But the writer says we need to remember that God is the cause of love and self-surrender, and that God is greater than even the best or the worst of our hearts. God is, period. And we cannot get out of the trouble by ourselves or of ourselves. But we need to remember, and I'm paraphrasing King David here, "My eyes are always raised to the Lord that He may keep my feet from all snares." God raises us and uses us for good when we open ourselves fully to what will Jesus do with you. The answer is because we keep His commandments, that is, keep knowing and learning them, and do what pleases Him, what He did, laying down our lives for others, then we will find that answer. And the world will know, not what we do with Jesus, but that what Jesus will do with us includes justice, being just and fair, includes mercy, includes sharing not only His life within us, but sharing His life with those around, offering the medicine of mercy because of the mercy that He has given us. What to do? What to do in today's world? Have a passion for the Great Commission. Have compassion for those with whom we contact. do justice, share the medicine of mercy. But most of all, let Jesus do with us what Jesus will do for the world. Our hymn of invitation is 430. There shall be showers of blessing. We oftentimes plead for those showers of blessing, and we need them for ourselves, but even more so when the mercy drops around us are falling. Others need us to share the medicine of mercy. Our altar is open as we sing for any decision that you would make. Number 430, there shall be showers of blessing.